so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Well, here's a question for you, and you already know the answer, I'm sure, but there it is anyway. Did you know that legalism is nothing new? Legalism is nothing new. It existed in Jesus' day, and it's alive and well in the church today. My guest today says, though, that there are actually new strains of legalism in the church. They maybe look hipper and a little cooler, but they do the same damage. They vacuum joy right out of the room is what he says. I love that. My guest today is Bill Giovanetti, and he joins me to share how we can avoid the infection of legalism and live in the warmth and the glow of God's beautiful gift of grace. I'm telling you, his book is like a cup of cold water. The title of his book is Grace Intervention, Understanding God's Beautiful Gift of Grace. We've got five copies. We can get them by email me. We'll get you in on the drawing that way. So email me, Susie with an S, Susie at myfaithradio.com. Please don't forget your mailing address and just reference Grace somewhere in the email, and I'll know that this is the book you're vying for. And as you hear Bill unpack this message, I know you're going to want this book. It's absolutely fantastic. I had a devotional time in my office as I prepared for today's show. We'll get Bill on in just a moment, but I need you to know, I met him last spring. We were both on the faculty at Mount Hermon Christian Writers Conference, and he gave a message. I just thought, I got to get him on my show. He understands grace so beautifully, so well. And speaking of writers conferences, you've been hearing about it, but we're partnering with the university across the street, and we are hosting the first of what we hope will be many writers conferences. It's the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, and we have an A-list faculty lined up of editors, agents, experts in the field, and we would love to hear from you. Liz Curtis Higgs is our keynote. We've got amazing worship planned. If you've got a dream in your heart to be published, anytime someone comes to me and asks me advice on getting published, I for years have said, get yourself to a writer's conference. Well, we've got so many aspiring writers in the upper Midwest, and so we want you to come. Don't waste a minute. Get on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Check out our faculty. Sign up. The first 350 of you to sign up are guaranteed a face-to-face appointment with the editor of your choice or the agent or expert in the field. So check out the faculty, make your registration, and do join us. We're super excited about it. A couple other quick announcements. Want to welcome those tuning in to one of our new signals. If you're listening in from 1290 AM Hartford or 94.1 FM West Hartford, Connecticut, we sure love you. We're so glad to be part of your family and have you be part of ours. Also, if you're listening in on 93.1 FM in Waterloo or 104.7 FM in Madison, we are thrilled to do this journey with you as well. If you're new to Faith Radio, send me an email. Let me know. Susie at myfaithradio.com. Just love to send you a welcome gift and just maybe a resource off of our Faith Radio shelf. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Bill Giovanetti is professor at A.W. Tozer Theological Seminary and Simpson University, also a senior pastor at Neighborhood Church in Northern California. He's author of several books. The one we're talking about today is Grace Intervention. Dear Bill, welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me back. Great to be with you.
Good to be with you as well. I told you before the show, my backup guest host, Bill Arnold, had a great time with you. And I'm like, I love that, but I want to talk to him myself. So glad to have you, Bill. And we love to start our conversation talking scripture. I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Well, I do happen to have a life verse. It's from the Old Testament and Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. In fact, when I sign my name, I'll put that reference there quite often. And it's a familiar verse to some people, but I'll read it. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness." And that word means grace. That's the biblical Old Testament word for grace. "But I am the Lord, exercising grace, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." So that verse just jumps out at me for a lot of reasons. But it's a verse I put out there when anybody asks me, what's my life verse? And that's it.
Boy, if I'm known for anything, may I be known for knowing him. Boy.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, you opened the book with a funny story, and you have to tell it, but it's about one of your friends trying to be studly. Tell us that story and make the connection to grace, if you would.
Well, my buddy Jason and his college buddies were at a hotel on a spring break. This goes back many years. And a bunch of guys are hanging out at the hotel swimming pool, and these guys are Christians. They're good guys, and they're kind of flirting with a few of the gals that were out there sunning themselves. And Jason decided to swim over so he could get up close and personal for the flirting. And so he dives into the pool, swims over. He's inside the water, you know, talking to these ladies who are sunning themselves on the edge of the pool there. And they're just laughing and having a great conversation and laughing an extra amount. He doesn't really know why, other than he thinks that he's just wowing them with his dazzling good looks and his great charm and humor. And a little while later, he realized they were laughing because he had a big string of snot running across his face. It ran from his nose all the way across his face.
Poor guy.
And he thought they were laughing at him because of how awesome he was. And he didn't realize they were laughing. He thought they were laughing with him. He didn't realize they were laughing at him. And the way I tie it into grace, sometimes you can have a problem and you're the last to know. Because grace, the human heart, is terminally resistant to grace. The fallen human heart is terminally resistant to grace. And if that's not enough, we are terminally blind to our resistance to grace, if you can put all that together. Not only is there a force inside of every human heart that makes us dislike grace, argue against grace, say yes, but, no way, no way, too good to be true. But we're blind to our resistance. We don't even realize we're doing it when we're doing it. And it makes it extra hard. Nobody in the Bible ever got grace apart from a breakthrough. It was kind of traumatic. It turned over their worldview. It troubled them. They argued against it for a really long time. And anywhere you go, people say grace, 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 grace. You know, everybody's for it. Until you start naming the particulars, then they get mad. And I know this because I've been teaching it for so long. People argue and hate you and say awful things on Facebook. But the church and many Christians have the equivalent of a big string of snot across their face.
Yeah.
And somebody's got to tell them. So yeah, here we are.
Exactly. And you got to be somebody who's comfortable in your own skin to be able to talk about grace. Jesus was comfortable in his own skin. But it is interesting, the resistance you get. I mean, part of that is that being terminally resistant and blind. But what are we afraid of? I think my guess is we're afraid of people saying, well, it's licensed to sin. If you just say this is a free gift, you know, all hell's going to break loose. But really, it's all heaven that sort of breaks through. So speak
Absolutely.
To that, if you would.
Well, the first time I talked to Awana Kids, which is a kids club in many churches, and I was a teenager. I think I was maybe 15. The first time I taught something, and my church believed in what's called eternal security. That means once you're saved, you're always saved. And let's just get right into the heat of the battle here, because that's a really controversial idea, that once you're saved, you're always saved. So I'm a young teenager. It's what my church taught me. So now I'm teaching it to these young boys, third, fourth, fifth grade boys. After I taught that, an older gentleman in my church, who was just one of my spiritual fathers, took me aside. He said, Bill, don't teach them. They can't lose their salvation. We'll never be able to control them.
Wow.
And that struck me. That really hit me. Because if what Jesus Christ offers you is a salvation in which the only way to keep you on the straight and narrow is to keep you scared of losing it, there's something deeply wrong.
Amen.
And we're minimizing what happened the day Jesus died. It always goes back to the cross. Somehow, somewhere, we are underestimating, undervaluing, and misunderstanding the power and the efficacy of what happened the day that Jesus died. So when we talk about grace, people do resist it. It's always going to happen. It's just something we have to be gentle, keep teaching, keep showing in Scripture that God is gracious beyond everything we could describe and ask and think. And that's not to throw out his holiness. There is no grace apart from holiness. that's not to throw out final judgment or to say that all people go to heaven or to become universalistic in any way, shape, or form. It is to say that God will be gracious to all those who will receive his grace by receiving Christ. And I like to say that the heart of Scripture is Christ, the heart of Christ is grace, and the heart of grace is the cross. And once we get those things in order in our hearts and minds, God's grace disperses on you, and it kind of locks in a way that never lets go.
Say that one more time. The heart, say that.
The heart of Scripture is Christ. So all of Scripture teaches Christ. The heart of Christ is grace. This is the message that made people so mad at him and so resistant to him. The heart of Scripture is Christ. The heart of Christ is grace. And the heart of grace is the cross. And this is where, when people divorce grace from the cross, they redefine it into something Scripture never talks about. And I think most people's objections to grace are objections to a false caricature of grace. Because when you put the cross of Christ at the heart of this thing called grace, then grace isn't leniency. Most people, when they hear the word grace, everybody talks about it, everybody sings Amazing Grace. But what comes to mind when you hear the word grace? If you just think leniency, you're misunderstanding it. How could anybody look at the cross where Jesus died and think that God was lenient over our sins? He wasn't. He fully dealt with them. He punished them, and it was severe. It was agonizing. It was something the human mind can never fully fathom what happened the day Jesus died. The heart of grace is the cross. And when you keep that there, and when you keep the cross central, that's when you can keep grace central. That's when you can keep Christ central. And that's when you're walking and living out the Word of God.
Amazing. Talking to Bill Giovanetti today. I told you you'd love him. Title of his book, Grace Intervention, Understanding God's Beautiful Gift of Grace. I'm telling you, who doesn't need a grace awakening? I think each and every one of us, because whatever we know of it, we're holding a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. Really, truly. I would love to get a book in your hands. We've got 5 copies. Email if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please don't forget your mailing address. When we come back, Bill is going to tell us about a little bit of his backstory because he says he's a recovering legalist. So I want to know, Bill, when the light turned on for you and what the effect has been. So don't go away. More with Bill Giovanetti when we return.
Radio.
Hope you're having a great day today. Really, really glad you tuned in because every single one of us, I believe, needs a grace awakening. I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise, talking to Bill Giovanetti. Tell you what, this book, it will rock your world. It's titled Grace Intervention, Understanding God's Beautiful Gift of Grace. If you just tuned in, the first segment was so packed with wisdom, I'd love for you to go back, catch the podcast once the live show's over. We've got 5 copies. I'd love to get your name in on the drawing as well. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And don't forget your mailing address. All right, Bill, you said that you're a recovering legalist. I want to know a little bit more about that part of your story.
Well, I'm one of those guys who grew up in a church where pretty much everything was a sin, including going to movies, any partaking of any level of alcohol. Dancing was a sin. It was a, you know, vertical expression of a horizontal desire. You know, just everything. We had all these rules. Even our church constitution said that playing cards, using a deck of cards like regular face cards, was a sin, but Uno was okay. So it was just one of those things where I loved my little church. It transformed my life. Most of what I ever learned for ministry, I learned in that little church in Chicago. But there was some significant unlearning to do, and that was in the arena of legalism. which I define as humans by human effort seeking to gain the approval of God or seeking to impress God or seeking to earn something from God or bribe God, you know. So God was really patient in breaking through my legalistic trust. He used a lot of events along the way. I'll just mention two or three. One is when I was a youth pastor in my church, my church still didn't want – it was at the time when this thing called Christian rock was just beginning. And that was really controversial too. And some of us are old enough to remember worship wars. And this is a big war. Anyway, I couldn't use rock music in my youth group. Now, I'm in Chicago. I have an urban church youth group. I have almost 200 kids in my high school group. Most of them don't go to any church anywhere. Wow. And I'm expected to use, and I love these guys, Bill Gaither and all this. And this is the era of Black Sabbath and heavy metal. And I remember getting called into my pastor's office, and he said, Bill, some of the parents are very upset because you've started to use some Christian rock and roll. I asked him, well, how do I know? Do you want me to run every song I use by you? So I don't know. How do I know what's rock and roll? And he pointed out a beautiful song by Sandy Patty called Via Dolorosa. Susie, do you know that song?
Yes.
Okay.
And you're dealing with urban youth who don't have a church context.
It's this lovely, almost operatic ballad.
Hmm. Yeah.
He said, anything more rocky than that, you can't use.
Wow.
And I thought, okay, first of all, the fact that you actually have a, you know where the dividing line is, kind of hurts my brain.
Hmm.
And that was like a big shock to my system. Like, am I like that? Is that how I come across the kids in my youth group? And another thing God used was a book. He used a book called The Guilt Trip, and I was reading it in high school. And I was struggling with guilt and shame all the time. I was sure that when I died, God was going to embarrass me for about a half an hour before he let me into heaven, grudgingly, you know. He's going to blast all my sins. And this book talked about Calvary, about what happened on the cross where Jesus died, how that all my sins were lifted out of me, past, present, future, put on Jesus. God punished him fully. Whatever condemnation had to happen, Christ received. So there's no condemnation left for me. Whatever punishment had to happen, Christ endured. So there's no punishment left for me. Whatever guilt, whatever shame, whatever embarrassment, whatever exposure, Christ took it all. 100%. And the author talked about how guilt, the devil likes to use guilt like a handle that he screws on our backs. And whenever he wants to mess with us, he grabs a handle and flops us around for a while and throws us away. And that was me. But as I read about Christ's cross, something happened. It wasn't the day of my salvation. I was saved as a 7-6-year-old kid. I call it the day of my assurance of my salvation. Because I saw the cross, I understood it biblically for what it was, and suddenly I felt all kinds of guilt rolled away, all kinds of shame rolled away. I stopped dreading facing my Heavenly Father one day, and I've never doubted my salvation since then. So God used a lot of different events and teachings in my life, books. He used a guy named Lance B. Latham, who anybody who's familiar with Awana, he was the founder of Awana. And he was really big on, let's just keep the gospel pure grace. Let's not add in stuff like commit your life to Christ and follow Jesus in order to be saved. Because I've been saved for decades, and I'm still working on following Jesus. And I'm still working on committing my life to Christ. And if me getting to heaven depends on my commitment to God, I'm doomed. I can't even commit to a diet, you know. So it's his commitment to me. That's grace. My commitment to him is a reciprocation of that. It's he, you know, I've been thinking about this a lot. People say, follow Christ. You need to follow Jesus. And you kind of do. But what's the biggest message in Scripture? Here's my favorite verse. I'm going to look this up real quick. Most people know the 23rd Psalm. Mm-hmm. Most people know it. And the last verse says, surely goodness and mercy will what?
Follow me.
And if you look up that word, first of all, if you look up the word mercy, it's going to tell you that that's that same word as loving kindness in Hebrew. It means grace. surely God's goodness and God's grace will follow me. And if you look up that word follow, in even the simplest Bible tool, it means pursue. Surely goodness and grace will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
You know, we've got about 2 minutes before our hard break at the bottom, so I just want to make sure you're set up. You know, Jesus does say, come follow me. I mean, he'd say that to his disciples. So strike a balance for us, if you would, because that is part of the process. I mean, responding to the nudge of the Spirit, doing the next thing he says, but it's not a precursor for salvation. Take it from there.
I'll say, just real briefly, first of all, grace needs no balance. Grace, and I want to shock people a little bit, grace is its own balance. It is internally balanced and internally coherent. We do not balance out grace with works, or else grace is no longer grace. But if you draw an arrow down from God to you, that's grace. If you draw an arrow from you to God, that's works. But if you draw an arrow from God down to you, through you, curve it back up to God, that's the only kind of works God wants. It's a reciprocation. We love him because he first loved us. It starts with God, comes down through us, curves around a little bit, gets mixed up inside our stomachs, and goes back up to God. That's the kind of works that the Bible teaches, and that's the kind of works that grace creates.
Boy, that's so good. Got to read this quote from your book. Legalism infects entire swaths of Christianity. It worms its way into relationships. It sneaks into books and conferences. It's even shouted from the pulpits. And it buries itself in the deepest recesses of the human heart, stealing a treasure not rightly its own. When we come back, we're going to talk about a new form of legalism that Bill talks about, that it doesn't look like your grandma's legalism. It's got this kind of cool, hip, skinny jean thing to it, but it's still legalism. I'm super interested to hear what Bill has to say about what it's doing today, how it's impacting us, and truly more and more, the fruit of grace, what that looks like in our lives when we wrap our arms around it. And also, why the resistance? He touched on that, but we're going to talk more about that as well. Love to get a copy of this amazing book in your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please don't forget your mailing address. This I say it every day because it happens every day. And if I could mail a hard copy book to an email address, let me tell you, I would. We will be back in a minute. News ever. Calvary covers it all. We're talking about grace today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I remember back when I was a young, I want to say I was 17, 18, and I wanted to just run after God. I was being awakened like crazy to just his love for me. And my mom and I had this conversation, and she was so nervous about me because she was raised in a very legalistic home. And she said, yeah, I'm just afraid, honey, if you go all out this way, they're going to take away your dance ability. I was a gymnast, and I had a decent ability with rhythm and dance and that kind of a thing. And I said, Mom, I'm not going to stop dancing. I'm going to get the church to dance. And all these years later, I speak at conferences. And one of the trademark things I do at the end of most conferences, get all these women up and I'll put on a fun, like black gospel song and get women dancing. I used to teach aerobics and fitness and hip hop. So I just three quick moves and we just are moving. And I will hear from women saying, I was raised never allowed to do that. And I loved what you spoke at the conference, but the actual movement set me free. I got to tell you, this last weekend when we were in Atlanta, there's a video. I'm going to see if I can post it for you. There's a woman who was raised in kind of that holiness Pentecostal thing where they couldn't do anything, cards, movies, anything. And when I got everybody up, so she was there. So there was a great-granddaughter, a granddaughter, and then the great-grandmother. The great-grandmother, 95 years old, just decided to get up, apparently. There was like 700 women in the room, so I didn't see this, but they showed me the video later. She got up, never has danced a day in her life, started marching, punching her fists, swinging her hips, and her great-granddaughter's watching on the phone, crying and laughing, going, "Grandma, Grandma!" And it was just like she threw caution to the wind. I'm going to dance. And I'm telling you what, Bill, I'm talking to Bill Giovanetti today about Grace. It was honestly one of the most amazing. She was smiling, 95 years old, and she was busting a move. It was amazing to me. Anyway.
Well, it's fantastic just hearing it. I can't hardly imagine it. But that, you know, there's a breakthrough that has to happen. It's not, no one comes into Grace easily. There's got to be like this cutting through a callus and just bursting forth and this shock to the system. That's why, you know, every time Jesus spoke about Grace, he scandalized people. I mean, they were angry. They wanted to kill him. Paul, too. Any of the teachers of Grace in Scripture, all of which are all of the Scripture writers. People got mad at him. And there's got to be a breakthrough. And that's a breakthrough. That's a breakthrough moment, that lady standing up and just breaking through a lifetime of rules that are needless.
Yeah.
And just expressing her joy in the Lord. That's awesome. I love it.
It was absolutely amazing. Well, that was so interesting that you said there are just new streams of legalism, new strains, yeah, that can look very hip and cool. So explain that, if you would.
Well, you know, that's in contrast to the traditional legalism had all these rules. And that was don't dance, don't drink, don't anything, don't go to movies, don't play cards. Your dress has to go down to your ankles or whatever. I had a friend who, his church required women to swim in dresses to their ankles.
My.
And the modern day, and like, okay, well, great. But that kind of legalism is kind of gone in most places. It's still around a little bit, but the traditional rule-oriented legalism is gone. So now we've got all these churches that dance, all these churches that rock out to music, and all, you know, clapping and dancing, churches that will even serve wine and beer and all of this. And like, see, we're past our legalism. I'm going to say, no, you're not. No, you're not. Because if you're still trying to get people to go out and work for God to approve of them, if you're still using guilt as a motivation, if you're still taking believers who have never grown in grace and sending them out to serve, if you're moving service too early into that kind of reciprocal pattern, that of grace in which God starts it, works in our hearts, and then if you're just preaching the service, you're still legalistic. I don't care how much dancing you do. I don't care how much wine bars worship you can put together, how hip and cool you are. If you're, you know, everybody's got the right beards and skinny jeans and tattoos and piercings. I mean, that's all great, but that doesn't free you from legalism. To be freed from legalism, here's how, you know, Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, he basically said, you will bear much fruit. So there's two sides to that equation. There's the abide in Christ side, and there's the bear much fruit side. And this comes back to something you said earlier about grace being a license to sin. Because people are so worried about grace being a license to sin, they want to hear bear much fruit. And they want the fruit listed. They want the fruit described. They want the fruit given 25 steps on how to achieve it, all the behaviors and stuff of fruit. And, you know, a fruit tree produces fruit naturally. So you've got the side of the equation that says bear much fruit, and this is what churches focus on. Here's the fruit. Here's what it looks like. Here's how to love your wife. Here's how to read your Bible. Here's how to love your husband better. Here's how to be a better human being. Here's how to control your impulses. Here's how to control your sexuality and use it for the glory of God. Here's what to get involved in. Here's how to give good drinking water. Serve more. Give more. Do more. Be fit. Stay healthy. Work out. Pay your bills. Be a good husband, good wife, good girlfriend, good single. Dress nicely. Be a success. Have a career. Have a family. And then read your Bible. Pray. Tithe. Give. Do. Serve. Help. We're wearing people out. Be radical, be devoted, be a fanatic for Jesus, be all in. We're wearing people out. And we're not giving them the divine strength to do their good works. It's false fruit. Everyone talks about bear much fruit, and very few are talking about abide in Christ, the other side of the equation. You could go ask 100 Christians, line them up, what does fruit look like? They'll have a million answers. Go ask those same 100 Christians, what does it mean to abide in Christ? You're going to get an echo chamber. You're going to get crickets. Because it's not something the church talks about, because we're so rushed to get the behavior right. And that's the legalism I'm talking about.
It's putting the cart before the horse. I love
Absolutely.
That you said mercies of God first, presenting ourselves second. And you sure can see when you get that piece mixed up, you're already into the striving place. And you think it's Psalm 46:10, cease striving and know that I am God. And that word know is all about abiding. It's an intimacy. It's an intimate knowing him first, right?
Right on. You've got to rest your heart. I would say the three things that every Christian should start with before anybody tells them to go serve God is, number one, review the gospel. You know that gospel inside and out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust him in his finished work on Calvary's cross. It's not your commitment. It's not your performance. It's not your anything. It's not giving God your heart. You don't have anything to give. God's the giver. You're the receiver. It's not giving God your life. You don't have a life. You're dead. God gave his life for you on Calvary's cross to put his life in you and live his life through you. He's the giver. You're the receiver. Get the gospel straight. Number two is learn your identity in Christ. We all go through life picking up labels. And I haven't mentioned that there are two follow-up books to Grace Intervention. There's Grace Rehab. And that's about these labels, your identity in Christ. And then there's Grace Breakthrough. But Grace Rehab, we all go through life getting labels. You're stupid, you're ugly, you're too fat, you're too short, I don't want you, you're unwanted, you're unworthy, and all of this. And those labels wreck us. And the beautiful thing when Christ saves you is he peels off a lifetime of those labels and puts on new labels. And God labels you the same way he labels Christ. Is Christ beloved? You're beloved. Is Christ precious? He labels you precious. Is Christ competent, worthy? I mean, you can go on and on. You need to know who you are. And then you need to know how secure you are. Your identity, the gospel of Christ, your identity in Christ, and your security in Christ. I think that's a big dividing line. I know it was for me, that once I realized I could never lose my salvation, it kind of freaked me out. You mean if I go out and sin? Yeah, even if you go out and sin. Even if I sin intentionally? Yeah, even if you sin intentionally. Even if you sin some big juicy heinous sin that you just invented just for the sake of it? Yeah. How many sins did Christ die for? He died for all of them. And that so blew my mind. It took a while to sink in, but once it did, it locked in. That's abiding in Christ. You're resting your weary, beaten down soul in your God, in your identity, in your gospel, and in his gospel, in your rich salvation, and in your eternal security that you're gripped in his hand forever.
I love how you said even that grace isn't to be balanced with anything because it's its own entity, so to speak. And when it gets locked in, like you're saying, Bill, when it gets into our souls and our spirits where we believe it as he intended, the instinctive response would be offering yourselves up. You know what I mean? As a holy sacrifice.
Yeah.
I mean, how would a true understanding of grace do anything else truly in a heart? Because we're made for him. And when we get that kind of, I loved you first, your name is on my hand, it would only, I would think, inspire humble gratitude, thanksgiving. And then when we blow it, we can get back to humble gratitude and thanksgiving again.
Right, right. Well, 90% of preaching is on bearing fruit. 90% of Scripture is on who God is and what he's done for you, and that God is infinitely more committed to you than you will ever be to him.
Mm.
And he's good with that. He knows that. You're never going to match that.
Wow.
And we've got our proportions out of whack. There's the legalism. It's subtle. We're blind to it. You know, we want preachers to yell at us and make us feel bad. And that's just crazy. You know? I mean, yeah, the Holy Spirit should convict us if we blow it, of course, but we need to be fed and filled and fueled by the church, because the fruit will flow if we do that. And we're just not doing it. We're not teaching people their new identity. We're not teaching people. Lance Latham, founder of Awana, would always say, if you ask him, what should we teach the kids? He always said, teach them their riches in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's been my focus for many years, and it's utterly transforming.
Wow. How are you different now, Bill, that this has been kind of settled in your soul?
I'm not interested in being God to anybody, playing God to anybody. I'm not interested in trying to impress people or be impressed by people. I don't think I'm special, but I've got a very special message because it's from the Bible, and anybody can preach it. Anybody can teach it. I wish more people would, that grace is the center of it. And I find grace in all places in Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. The whole Bible is the book of the grace of God. And I tell my preaching classes, you're really not ready to preach a section of Scripture until you can see the grace in it. Where has grace been offered or repudiated or contradicted or accepted or embraced? Somewhere it's in there. And it's in there in the story. It's in there in the very words, if you bother to look closely enough. We're not kind of sticking it in there. It's emerging if you look long enough.
Wow. So good. Going to take our final break here, talking to Bill Giovanetti. Loving this conversation. I know you are too. I'd love to get a copy of his book into your hands, and I pray, Lord willing, we'll get him back to talk about those other two books. Title of this one, though, is Grace Intervention: Understanding God's Beautiful Gift of Grace. I just want this for me. I want this for you. A grace awakening. What would happen if we really, really stopped striving so we could better know that he is God? You know what would happen, I think, was we'd become comfortable in our own skin. We'd learn to enjoy the love of God. We'd be less apt to be pointing our finger at everybody else because we'd be more aware of how much we need him and how much we have him. Well, email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute.
We can hear quite a few messages about ourselves in a day. Praise for a job well done, a mixed reception to your attempt at humor, or the car behind you on your commute using their horn to weigh in on your driving skills. No matter what you've been told about yourself today, there's a message that matters more. Now, you can sign up for a daily dose of truth and hope. Faith Radio's Verse of the Day, delivered right to your email box. Visit MyFaithRadio.com to sign up.
Grace is more amazing than we can possibly know. That's what we're talking about today, is grace with Bill Giovanetti. Met him. We both served on the faculty at Mount Hermon Christian Writers Conference. And his book, Grace Intervention, Understanding God's Beautiful Gift of Grace, is absolutely amazing. I got to read a little excerpt, Bill, and love to have you speak to it. And I love how snarky you are, because I'm sort of that way too. But this is what Bill writes. Legalism vacuums the joy out of a room. It quenches the spirit. It's a vampire in Christian clothing, sucking out the faintest spark of divine life. As fast as God weaves garment of grace, legalism unravels it. As fast as a new convert can say, "Please save me," legalists rush in to get a signature on salvation's fine print. All of the church's super leaders, with their calls to world-changing radicalism, with their crazy high demand for love of God, with their summons to be more spiritual than Jesus, don't they realize most of us are already pedaling as fast as we can? Don't they see how they're flogging us into depression and shame? Why should an already frazzled world come to our churches when they know all we'll do is pile more duties on their already backed-up to-do lists? We're barely making it, people say. We're hardly getting by. We can't keep up with you freaks. They look at busy Christians and see fakes. They see ultra-spirituality fronting bed-raggled souls, afraid, worn out, dysfunctional, and shallow, slapping a happy face to change the world for Jesus. Hey, legalists, stop talking at us. I love that.
Do I write that?
You wrote that. Isn't that amazing? Like I said, it takes one snarky person to identify another. But I want to just further address this, where you say, if the message we embrace makes heroes out of the church's activists and a second-class disciple out of the janitor pushing the broom, then we've not understand the grace of Jesus. And you further say, either Christianity works for the frazzled and the frumpy, struggling to just get by, or it doesn't work out at all. Say more, if you would.
The church has this aroma coming off of it. Every church does, and we do kind of collectively as well. And I think if you were to interview most unsaved people about what's the message of the church, you're not going to get a pretty picture. Now, I don't expect lost people to really get what we're about. But we should also, from our side of the equation, be really careful about what we're giving off. And what we're giving off is duty, commitment, obligation, performance. And the reality is that most Christians don't even measure up to our own standards. And then the hypocrisy is we go out and expect other people to follow our footsteps. I think the whole game is messed up here. Instead of majoring on who God is and what God has done for us, we major on behavioral stuff. And that's the imbalance right there. Mm-hmm. That's the danger zone. That behavioral stuff is always going to leave people in the dust because you're just not going to be able to perform. It's like being in, I don't know, trigonometry. And the class, you fall behind just a little bit. The class just keeps chugging on like a freight train, and you're just farther and farther and farther behind. And that's what happens in churches. Do all these behaviors, be a better Christian, read your Bible, pray, all that litany of stuff that we're kind of immune to because we've heard it so often. Well, some poor soul coming in, they're not going to be able to keep up, but they're not going to say it. They don't want to be a bad Christian. So what are they going to do? They're going to try hard. They're pedaling as fast as they can. And every week they come, they get another practical application, which is code for stuff you ought to do or else. Legalism. They get another practical application. And they've already got 15 of them that they haven't done. They were fine Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, but they burned out by Wednesday night and gave it up by Thursday. So what do? Give them another one. Give them another one, another one. 52 a year if they come that often. So they start feeling horrible about themselves, but they're not going to say that because everybody else seems to be getting it. They're keeping up with the trig. So they either fake it or they just give up and drop out. And that's what's happening in large numbers.
Hmm. I wonder how many sincere seekers, I mean, truly people who are inquiring about this Jesus, were just absolutely turned away, turned off, or chased away by staunch legalism, you know? I mean, I've got someone in my life that was a seeker, and the first church she visited, they asked about her, and she's living with her boyfriend, and they confronted it head on, and she never went back. And she's got such a tender heart. I thought there's so much more in there you could have talked with her about, but that was it. I mean, it's sad when I think about, like you say, if our first focus is behavior, we're fighting a losing battle, and the message is getting lost in translation, isn't it?
It is. It's a love of God above all else. You know, we love him because he first loved us, and everything is, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Oh, I love you, Lord. Do you love Jesus? I don't care. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the love that counts, that he loved us. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. That's scripture. It's 1 John 5:10. And that's just not the message we give off. Or if we do talk about the love of God, we squish it into some... When we divorce the love of God from Calvary's cross, we wreck it. Mm-hmm. We make it just this indiscriminate leniency on the part of a senile heavenly grandfather who's too tired to care and just wants everybody to have a good time. Mm. The love of God is this fierce thing. It's this loyal thing. It's this holy thing. And that's Calvary-centered. And you've got to be able to put all those things together in your heart and mind before you really get it. And that's when you're ready to reciprocate the love of God and serve him. And until then, take a break. Don't tell your pastor I said that.
Well, you know, Bill, and you think you've walked with Christ long enough to know this, that we have these seasons. There's seasons where we're running. There's seasons where we're resting or we're put out to pasture, so to speak. Maybe we're injured, we're sick, or we're just burnt out. But it seems like we all are in different places. And so obedience looks different on all of us. So when we try to orchestrate a one-size-fits-all and 52 applications, one for every week,
amen,
it's not at all in keeping with how he walks with us and how he is with us, you know?
Oh, that... That's perfect. I love that you said that. I would say, and I'm just making up the number, 90% of the fruit in your life is invisible. No one else can see it. It's God doing something in your heart. I'd like to say, you know how on your phone you've got, you've either got an Android or you've got an iPhone, and on those you have apps. Well, we have to understand grace is not an app. It's an operating system. You can't just add it. It'll crash the whole thing. You need to get rid of the old operating system and install a whole new one, and everything else works within the grace operating system. And when we say, you know, bear fruit, show fruit, and all this, most of it's invisible. It's just God changing your heart. It's God healing your brokenness. It's God replacing old labels for new. It's God convincing you of the love of God and of your destiny in heaven and of your riches in grace and of who you are. It's God unraveling all the lies you've believed all your life. It's God peeling off all the labels that have been slapped on you by cruel craziness from other people. He's doing – that's the fruit. That's the biggest part of it. That takes a while. It took Paul 3 years from the time when he was saved till the time he started a public ministry. He went into Arabia and did nothing other than get a new operating system installed. All that scripture he knew, which he interpreted from a legalistic framework, he suddenly began to see, no, that's not what it's saying. It's teaching me grace.
Well,
you know, I realize if Jesus... It was the equivalent of church people that rejected Jesus. And it was the equivalent of street people and unchurched people and, you know, twisted, messed up, fun people that received him and embraced him.
Wow. You know, as we get ready to pray here, I just want to leave one last analogy that Bill writes about in his book. And he talks about, you talk about your relationship with your wife, and since you love her, nobody has to scare you into bringing her flowers. And that, if that really isn't a beautiful picture for us, and that he's not this cosmic killjoy with his fist just waiting to punish us. You know, he love came down. You know, if we could live in response to that. Bill, I'm just thinking of that guy listening today who's probably crying right now, just realizing I've not understood this and I'm just starting to. Would you pray for that person listening today?
God, we are recipients of a love we don't deserve and of a kindness we can never earn. And you don't even want us to try. You want us to just receive and receive gladly and abundantly. And I pray that each person listening, especially those who are beaten down, I pray that you would deliver them into this beautiful standing and this grace that you've invited us into. Help us to see it through your word, see it through Christ, and see it in his cross. In Jesus' name I pray.
Wow, Bill, whatever price you've paid to stand for this message of grace, I just, my hat is off to you. I God bless you, brother, and I thank you for standing strong for this powerful, pure message. Bless you.
Thank you.
Hope you'll come back. Title of his book, Grace Intervention, Understanding God's Beautiful Gift of Grace.
We are your sons. We are your daughters.
I don't know about you, but I just needed that fresh reminder of how amazing grace is. This is Susie Larson. We've been talking to Bill Giovanetti today, title of his book, Grace Intervention. Again, if you want in on the drawing, love to hear from you, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one. This is his work. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.